Amen. I want to turn with you tonight to the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we're at verse 17, reading through to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And the apostle says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. I'm sure that many of us gathered here tonight have read great missionary stories. Stories from how men and women went to regions which people had never gone to before to share the gospel and seek to evangelize people from all walks of life and from every color under the skin. Lurgan has always been a church that is missionary-minded. I remember in the old days when I was a lot younger than I am today coming to the missionary conferences once a year. And so I'm sure that many of us here are interested in missionary work. In the Acts of the Apostles, we have Paul's missionary journeys. He had three missionary journeys, and he brought the gospel to many places. Now, we find that you can read about Paul's missionary journeys in the Acts of the Apostles. Remember in chapter 17 of the Acts of the Apostles, he was in Athens. And then verse 18 begins like this: "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So he's moving on now, and he's leaving Athens and coming to this place called Corinth, this city called Corinth. And of course, we know that Corinth was a city. Some of the scholars have said that Corinth at that particular time was one of the most loveliest and beautiful cities in the world. It was one of the most richest cities in the world. It was one of the most busiest cities in the world, but it was also one of the most vilest cities in the world. It was steeped by sin. We see Corinth the city. And then we look at Corinth and its citizens, because as we read the chapters, you see that the kind of people that were in Corinth and the kind of sins they committed. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul reminds them of that. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These were the kinds of sins that was being committed in Corinth at that particular time. These terrible, dreadful sins were committed by many at that particular time. And then he says this to them. He says, and such were some of you. By the church that he's writing to now, he reminds them that this was the kind of life that they were living until he came with the gospel. And he says to them, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we're seeing here the city of Corinth and the citizens of Corinth. It was a place that was steeped in sin. And then we see the crusade, I'll call it, the crusade that came to Corinth. Because the Apostle Paul came into this city as God's servant to do God's work. He came, he was led of God to do God's work and to serve him there in Corinth. And as you read about Corinth in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find he stayed there about 18 months. So we find here Paul coming to Corinth. We see his mission in verse 17 of chapter 1. He says here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That was his mission. God sent him not to baptize, not to baptize. My dear friends, there are those who say that you cannot be saved unless you're baptized. Oh, you need faith, okay, but you need to be baptized. Now, that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural by any means. And here's the great Apostle Paul, and he's saying here that Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, if people need to be baptized, as some of these people say they do, then why did Christ send Paul not to baptize? He says we sent him not to baptize. There are always those who are trying to push this baptism over the line. My dear friends, Christ did not send Paul to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's why he sent him. And this is the mission the church should be involved in today. Spreading the gospel. Spreading the gospel. Yea, throughout the world and preaching the gospel. The words preach is found here in verse 17 and verse 18 and verse 21 and verse 23. So we're seeing here the mission here was to preach the gospel and the method that he was to use in preaching the gospel. My dear friends, God sends men to preach the gospel. Preaching today sometimes it seems to be out of order. There's just a wee word put in at the end. But my, we're seeing here, Paul is outlining the mission he came on and the method he used. He came to preach the gospel, because how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they be saved except they believe? And then we see here, dear friends, his motivation in verse 21. Because he says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. My, as far as the world is concerned, they look on preaching and preaching the gospel as foolishness. The guy who stands in the middle of the high street, down in the middle of the town, and preaches the gospel and tells people they need to be saved, and you see people passing by and sneering and uttering words of contempt, because as far as they're concerned, he's a fool. Well, I want to tell you, he's not a fool. He's doing what God has told us that we should do. And this is the motivation here. This was the thing that motivated Paul. And this should motivate you and me tonight, because it's through the preaching of the Word of God and the sowing of the seed and the proclamation of the gospel that men and women get saved. That's the method God uses. This is God's way that we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about new ways or man's ways. We're talking about God's ways. And Paul was going God's way. And we should be motivated to pray. We had a great prayer meeting tonight before the service. We should be motivated to pray. We should be motivated to bring people along to the service. And my dear friends, we should be motivated to share the message and to preach the gospel. So we see here the mission and the method and the motivation, and then we want to come to the message. Verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And that's the message. We preach Christ crucified. He preached to the people, not about a system, not about a sect, but about a Savior. As Paul went into this sinful city of Corinth, he brought before them a Savior. He presented a person. He preached about a cross. Someone has said that Christ without the cross cannot save. We're not to preach just about the life of Christ, although his life was a great life, a spotless and sinless life. But we don't get saved through the life of Christ, nor the teaching of Christ. And the teaching of Christ was beyond anyone else's teaching. And we don't get saved through the works of Christ. My dear friend, it's through the death of Christ. That's how people get saved. On the merits of the death of Christ, Christ without the cross cannot save. And then the cross without Christ cannot save. I see folks with crosses, wearing crosses, maybe in a necklace or a brooch or whatever. And, you know, that's up to that particular person. But, dear friend, it's not the cross. It's not the empty cross that saves people. It's Christ crucified. Christ crucified is the message that Paul preached, and that's the message that needs to be preached today. I'm absolutely persuaded that every New Testament church needs to have an evangelical service at least once a Sunday. And unfortunately, there are many churches tonight who call themselves evangelical and evangelistic, and the gospel is never preached, or it has ceased to be preached. We need to get back to the preaching of the gospel. My dear friends, the message in verse 23, it says, "For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." You see, this message was a stumbling block to the Jews. They could never think or imagine of their Messiah on a cross of shame. They couldn't buy that at all. And they would never think of their Messiah on a cross of shame. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. These were the disputers and the debaters of this world. And my verse 24 says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the message through which God moved in power and drew men and women to himself. Paul visited these places. He preached to many people. And wherever he went, to whoever he preached, this was the message that he preached. We preach Christ crucified. You remember some time ago, somebody coming to me, I don't know where it was, in one of the churches I was at, or whether it was somewhere where I was visiting. And he said, you know, Paul, I think he's wrong here, because he just says, we preach Christ crucified. He says he has forgot about the resurrection. And I said to him, I said, well, first of all, I would have to say to you that Paul was under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And that this Bible that you're referring to, it's every word of it is inspired by the Spirit of God. And there's not one mistake or not one blot in all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But I said, let me just explain to you that it's true. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. But remember that the cross is the foundation on which God raised his Son from the dead. Remember when he writes to the Philippians, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the next word says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name. It's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. And that word, wherefore, is important. You see, on the basis of what Christ accomplished at Calvary, on the foundation of that work that was finished, God raised his Son from the dead. And you see, friends, we preach Christ crucified because Christ crucified is the foundation of the gospel that we preach, and it's the basis on which men and women can believe. And so I want you to think tonight about this text. We preach Christ crucified, says the apostle. That's how we entered into Corinth, he says. This vile and sinful place where people had no time for God. They were right down in the depths of sin. And he says, we preach Christ crucified. You know, friends, we ask the question, why do we preach Christ crucified? Well, we preach Christ crucified because it proves a great fact. It proves a great fact. It proves man's total depravity. Man's total depravity. Christ crucified proves the sinfulness that's in man's heart. When Noah built the ark, he condemned the world. Every time the hammer hit a nail and another plank went in, every time he hit a nail, he condemned the world. And that's exactly what the cross does. It condemns the world. The Lord Jesus healed the sick, went about doing good, yet man put him on a cross. We see the wickedness and the sinfulness of the human heart. And that's exactly what man is, a sinner, a sinner. People may be better educated today than they've ever been before. Yes, they may be better equipped for life than they've ever been before. Yes, but their heart is no better than it has ever been, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It proves the great fact of the total depravity of man. And then you know it proves not only man's total depravity, but it proves man's absolute inability. The cross proves that man is helpless to save himself. Many people know that they need to be saved, and then they go about trying to save themselves. Yes, my dear friends, but may they find that they cannot save themselves, but they try all sorts of ways to save themselves. They try religion. They try ritual. They try church. They try good works. But you know, if man could have found a way to save himself, there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to go to the cross in the first time. There would be no need for Christ to go to the cross in the first instance. So we see that Christ crucified proves the total depravity of man, and it proves man's absolute inability to save himself. Friend, maybe you know that you need to be saved. Well, I want to tell you, you cannot save yourself, nor no minister can save you, nor anyone else. And then it proves man's great necessity. It proves that man needed a savior, that sinners needed to be saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. Yes, my dear friends, without the cross, there could be no savior. No savior. And the way of salvation is via the cross. Via the cross. Yes, we preach Christ crucified, says Paul. And Christ crucified, my dear friends, it proves a great fact. Man's total depravity, his inability to save himself, and his great necessity that he needs to be redeemed and saved by grace. And then Christ crucified, it not only proves a great fact, but it proclaims a great truth. It proclaims a great truth. And the truth it proclaims is that God is love. God is love. Yes, if the cross proclaims one thing, it proclaims to a lost world that God loves the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. For God so loved the world. And we've been looking at the world in some way, as we've got to hear. We've been looking at the world that was in Corinth, the sinful world, the terrible sins that were committed then. And of course, these sins are still being committed today. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when you look at the Savior on the cross, when you look at the Savior on the cross, it proclaims to a lost world that God loves it. When you look at his back, which was furrowed by the lash, When you look at his brow, where the print of the thorns punctured it. When you look, dear friends, at his bones out of joint and his breast heaving with pain, and you see his breaking heart, my, you see the wonder and the powerfulness and the indescribableness of the love of God for sinners like you and I tonight. Thomas Kelly wrote that great hymn. I'm sure that maybe you've sung it on many occasions. My, inscribed upon the cross, we see in shining letters, God is love. He bears our sins upon the tree and brings us mercy from above. The cross is the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever seen or ever will see. We preach Christ crucified. What a message Paul went into Corinth with. By we see in this message, it proves a great fact, the total depravity of man, but it proclaims a great truth that God is love. And then Christ crucified, it promotes a great plan. You know, the world looks at the cross and the preaching of the cross as foolishness. It's looked at foolishness. But actually, the cross and the preaching of the cross is the very wisdom of God. It was God that drew out this on the canopy of heaven. And the apostle says here, but unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And when we look at Calvary and all that went on and all that was accomplished, we see the wisdom of God. Man could never have dreamt of it or devised it. We see the depths of the wisdom of God here. You know, the thing that separates man from God is sin. God loves a sinner, but a holy God must punish sin. And God is, in his infinite wisdom, plans salvation in such a way. Plans salvation, my dear friends, in such a way that my, we could all come and be saved through the one means and by the one way. Yes, the thing that separates us from God is sin. But God in his infinite wisdom plans salvation, that human intelligence and the wisdom of the world would never have dreamed of. You see, the plan was that his son would die as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. That he would take our place. He would take the sinner's place, and he would die as a substitute. And through that sacrifice, the penalty and the price of sin would be paid, and a way would be made back to a holy God so that man could be reconciled to God. And you know, friends, if the world with all its wisdom had been left to plan salvation, you would have had to do something. If the world had been left to plan salvation in all its wisdom, you would have had to pay. You would have had to obtain something. My, it would have been works and payment and all the rest of it. You would have had to go through lots of ritual and many other man-made commandments. But God just says tonight, my son has died as a sacrifice for sin. He has died as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. He has died in your place. He has took your sins. He has bore your penalty. He has gone down into the depths and the darkness of Golgotha, where all the wrath of God was poured out upon him that should have fallen upon me and you. And because Christ paid the price and finished the work, he rose again to be the Savior. And God says, all you need to do is come. That's all. All you need to do is come. Just come as you are. And because of Calvary, a way has been made and a foundation has been laid whereupon a poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner who takes their place before God and confess that they're a sinner and realizes that Christ died for them and rose to be their Savior, as they come to him, God says, that's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. The old hymn says, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Cleanse me in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I remember the night I came, a Friday night, on the 15th of November. I came. Do you remember the night you came? Do you remember that time or that day when you just came as you were? Came as a sinner. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, we'll not be asking you to answer any questions as far as who you are or what you do for a living or what you have or anything like that. Dear friends, all you need to do is come. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Cleanse me in that precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Yea, the cross, my dear friends, we see here Christ crucified. It proves a great fact. It proclaims a great truth, and it promotes a great plan. But you know, friends, Christ crucified preaches a great sacrifice. At the cross, we not only see the Son of God dying, but we see him dying as a sacrifice for sin. That's what we do on a Sunday morning as we gather around the table. We behold the Lamb of God, dying in our guilty room instead. We see, as we preach this great sacrifice, the mighty work of salvation being wrought. We see the mighty work of substitution being wrought out when my sins were laid upon him and God's judgment fell upon my substitute and he bore my sins away in his own body on the tree. Then the sacrifice, we see the great work of reconciliation because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and we see the great work of propitiation on the cross. Sin was dealt with and the price was paid and a foundation was laid upon you and me can rest our all tonight for all eternity. Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. This man comes in to Corinth, this city that's steeped in sin, which is full of all kinds of sinners. And he came to preach the gospel. And they heard the gospel. And a great multitude of them believed and came and were saved and born again and cleansed from their sin and made ready for heaven. And you know, Christ crucified paralyzes a great enemy. Because there in death, he bruised the serpent's head. He bruised the serpent's head. And Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My dear friends, and he presents a great Savior, Christ crucified. That's our message tonight. That's the message of the gospel. Paul was preaching to people who were dead in trespasses and sin. He was preaching to people who were domineered by the devil. He was preaching to people who was defeated by their very nature. He was preaching to people who were doomed as they stood there. My dear friends, my Paul presents to them a Savior. A Savior who was able to give them life. The night that I got saved, I got new life. A Savior that had power over Satan. A Savior who has victory over sin. And a Savior who was able to save them from perishing. Because of what the crucified Christ accomplished at the place called Calvary, we present to you tonight a Savior who has power to save. He has power to save. My dear friends, this is the message that the Apostle Paul preached long ago as he came in to this city of Corinth. And I trust tonight, if you're here and you're still without Christ, still in your sins, still in danger of being lost in a Christless hell for all eternity, that you'll come and turn and trust him as your Savior. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that was shed at Calvary. Will you come tonight? You just need to come as you are, because Christ has died and paid the price. It's all paid for. It's all finished. And God, in his love, in spite of your sinfulness tonight, wants you for his own. Wants you for his own child. Will you come tonight? I trust you will. I trust that you'll put behind you the excuses that you may have used at other times, and that you might turn to him who's able to save to the uttermost them that put their trust in him. We preach Christ crucified because of what was accomplished there and what he's able to do for every person that comes to him. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we remember that the Apostle Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that cross work tonight, Lord. We thank you for that foundation that was laid, for that price that was paid. And we thank you that there's a living Savior who's able to save those that will come just as they are. And we do pray tonight, our Father, for this meeting, for those that may be in it who are not saved. Oh God, that you would draw them tonight with cords of love. And we pray for other meetings, O God, where men and women will gather and the gospel will be preached. And we pray that many might come and trust the Savior. May your name be glorified in the salvation of precious souls. This we ask